All right, who knows how many days? 10. 10 days till Christmas. I hope that you are getting as excited as I am. Well, good morning. It is good to see you. My name is George. I'm the pastor here. We're so glad that you have chosen to spend a portion of your weekend with us. We're glad that you're here. If you're new with us, inside your bulletin, there's an insert in there. It has some blanks and some places that you might want to follow along throughout the message, something to take home and maybe chew on a little bit, something to review. Because today is week 3 in this message series that I've simply entitled The Best Christmas Ever. The Best Christmas Ever. Well, when I kicked off this message series, I started off by talking about attitude, right? Our attitude. The awesome power and the possibility of choosing the right attitude to make this the best Christmas ever. And each week, we have looked at the fact that our attitude is always, let me say that again, our attitude is always our choice, that it determines who we are, what we do, and how well we get along with others. Again, it determines who we become, what we do, and how we get along with others. Dale Galloway, one of the mentors in my doctoral program, in his book, 19 Primetime Principles for Success, he writes this. He says that success in life is determined by the choices we make. God has given each of us the awesome freedom of making choices. Mary Crawley writes, "We are free up to the point of choice, then our choice controls the chooser." Let's get that again. We are free up to the point of choice, then the choice controls the chooser. That speaks to the power of choice in our life. Or as Stanley Baldwin puts it, we make our choices and then our choices make us. We make our choices and then our choices make us. You see, life is a series of choices. And the power to choose your attitude is yours. It's your choice. This Christmas, we've been looking at attitude and attitude lessons that we can learn from some of the very first Christmas characters: Mary, the wise men, Zachariah, and Joseph. A couple weeks ago, we talked about Mary, that in her Magnificat, this beautiful oratory of praise, Mary teaches us how to choose gratitude, how to give thanks to God for every blessing that he has given us. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes to us from the Father of lights. The wise men, who we looked at last week, teach us the proper way to honor God and experience joy when we choose generosity, recognizing that we are simply stewards of all that God has placed in our care. Everything we have, all the money we have, the property we own, the possessions that we have, God has placed those into our care, and he wants us to choose carefully how we manage his resources, acknowledging the fact that everything under heaven and earth is actually the Lord's, and we just get to manage it for him. Well, this morning we're going to look at a lesson that we can learn from Zechariah about choosing grace. From Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning of human history to this very present day, we see grace. The very birth and life of Christ, the very birth and life of the Christ child is undoubtedly God's most visible demonstration of grace. Freely offered, grace is placed before all of us to choose to respond to. Now, Zechariah is probably one of the most often overlooked Christmas characters in the Christmas story. In the first century, Zechariah was a Jewish priest from the priestly line of Aaron. The Gospel of Luke describes Zechariah, along with his wife Elizabeth, as righteous in God's eyes. careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. Words, quite frankly, that we don't really find as common descriptors of most men and women throughout the pages of the Bible. In fact, in the words of the Apostle Paul, quoting from the psalmist to describe our common human condition, Paul says that there's no one good, not even one. So while serving in this capacity as priest in the Lord's temple, an angel of the Lord appears to Zechariah to tell him that he and his wife, who has been unable to conceive a child, they are going to have a son, and that he was actually supposed to name his son John. So the angel not only tells Zechariah that he's going to have a child, he tells him it's going to be a son, and he tells him what name is to be given to this son. Now, there are some amazing things about this story, and my guess is, you know, this would have been pretty tough news for Zechariah to hear. So while serving, this appearance just suddenly happens. And the angel tells him some amazing things about this boy. He says in Luke 1, 14 through 16, "You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord." Now, my guess is that Zechariah, a lot like you and I, probably responded with a lot of doubt, right? I mean, if we had an angel appear to us, tell us this kind of news, we'd be like, pinch me, am I really awake, what's going on? And Zechariah was filled with doubt. He didn't believe what the angel told him. And because of that doubt, Zechariah, because of that unbelief, the angel tells Zechariah, "You're going to be mute now. You're not going to be able to say a word until the baby comes." The baby had not even been conceived yet, and Zechariah now is mute. He is unable to communicate with words. Well, fast forward a little after 9 months, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, they welcome their new baby boy to the world. And at the very writing of the child's name on a tablet, Zechariah immediately and instantly is able to speak. And his immediate response, the very first words that Zechariah utters when he is able to speak, we find in Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 79. We're going to read these verses, and we're going to discover that they in many ways parallel Mary's Magnificat because they are amazing words of praise. Again, picture this. He has not been able to say a word for 9 months. He is able to speak. And what is the very first thing that comes out of his mouth? Let's look at those words together. Zechariah 1, verses 67 through 79. "Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness, as long as we live. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, The morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us in the path of peace. Now, it doesn't tell us, but I wonder, what did that look like? Did he just pick up his son and he's holding him and just speaking these words? Is he holding his son up like this for all the world to see as he utters these words of praise? He utters these words about grace. Who was taking notice? Well, regardless if people took notice 2,000 years ago, they take notice today because Zechariah's life is recorded in Luke's gospel for all people. And I believe that these words that Zechariah speaks for us are words of grace. They are words that encourage us, that call us, that quite literally demand us to choose grace. And again, along with this message series, I believe choosing grace is very similar to what we've talked about over the last couple weeks. Choosing gratitude, choosing generosity, choosing grace. And as we're going to talk about next week, choosing goodness. By making those kinds of choices, we will become very different people. They will affect us, and they will affect the world around us. So my challenge to you this morning, as we look at this idea of choosing grace, is asking you, have you ever really chosen grace? Have you ever fully embraced and understood the magnitude of this five-letter word, grace? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk and dig into what does it mean to choose grace. Number one, I think the first thing that we have to acknowledge is that grace is a gift from God. Grace is a gift that God gives us. And what is it? Grace is simply this. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. That's what it is. It's getting what you don't deserve. Grisham Machen actually writes this. He says, the very center and core of the whole Bible is the doctrine of the grace of God. It's so apparent when we read scripture from the Old Testament to the New that we see the people of God almost always never doing what God tells them to do. And yet, God hangs in there with him. He is still relentlessly, tenaciously pursuing them, that God doesn't give up. And so God is the one who consistently and constantly and exorbitantly and amazingly extends grace, calling his people into a right relationship with him. And so it's the central core doctrine that we see all throughout scripture. John Stott says, grace is love that cares and stoops and rescues. Again, it's that love that doesn't let go. It goes the distance. It reaches down. It reaches up. It reaches way over to get people to respond. Augustine said that grace is given not because we have done good works. As a matter of fact, Scripture is pretty clear on that. We've done the opposite of that. But it's not because we've done good works, but in order that we may be able to do them. That this idea of receiving this grace of God empowers us to be the people that God created us to be and to do the things that God has created us to do. So grace is a gift from God. And here's a big point. Grace is mercy. It's not merit. Grace is something that God gives us. It's not something that rewarded for. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You can't do enough to get it. It's simply given. That's the understanding of mercy. Mercy of God not doing to us what we should have done to us. Is that grace is just simply given to us. It's not something we've worked towards. Romans 5:16 puts it this way. God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. Why does God do what he does? Grace. Why does God continue to love us when we don't love him back? Grace. Why did God step out of heaven and step onto earth as the baby Jesus? Grace. God doing all these things so that we might come to know him and respond to him. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Do you get the picture? That grace is a gift from God. We didn't do anything to get it. We didn't earn it. We didn't work toward it. There's nothing that we have done that deserves it. And yet God extends himself to us. So we first need to understand that grace, what is it? It is a gift from God. It is getting what we don't deserve. Number two, grace is the basis for our identity. I think this is huge. Grace is the basis for our identity. In other words, who are we? How are we defined? What makes us up? We use a lot of words and analogies and descriptors, right? We our identity is what we do. It's where we work. It's what we choose. It's all that stuff. That's what the world says. But actually, grace is where our identity truly comes from. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. That's our identity. Not where we've come from, not what we've done, not even what we're currently doing that might be the furthest thing from what God wants us to do. Our identity, who we are, the person that we are, is defined by and identified by grace. The Bible declares this about you and me. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. Once, I love this part, once you had no identity. Actually, your identity was pagan. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. What's your identity? Grace. Who are you? God's people. That's who we are. I love these words from Ephesians 2:10. I think I say this at least once or twice a month, is that this passage, Ephesians 2:10, that we are God's masterpiece, that he created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the things he planned for us long ago. If you walk into a bookstore, you see all these books, self-help, all these things about folks trying to find their identity, who they are, their purpose, all that stuff. We have one book. That's all you got to have that summarizes it for us. Your identity, my identity, it's grace. We are God's masterpiece, God giving us what we don't even deserve. I love that. And so if our identity is grace, again, other words that we might think of that is forgiven, loved. God calls you mine. That's who you are. That's who we are as followers of Jesus. And if that is our identity, then number three, grace is our standing before God. That when we come and we stand before God, he looks at us and he goes, child of mine, forgiven, loved, masterpiece, worthy, each and every one of us. Romans 3:22 says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Isn't that a powerful explanation of the extent of grace? Is that everyone can be made right with God by grace if they choose. If they choose. Because God is not this benevolent dictator who makes us do anything. It's our choice. God's consistently and constantly throughout the ages say, my grace is sufficient for you. Here you are. I will do this for you. I'm giving my son for you to right the sin that you've done. I'm doing everything I can. So God says, I've done my part. Now your part is you have to respond to that. And when you respond to that, that response is an act of grace. We have a new identity, and now we stand before God. And I love these words from Romans 5:2. Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege. You could put grace in parentheses there, of undeserved privilege, where we now, say the word with me, stand. Isn't that amazing? No matter who we are, what we've done, where we've been, the choices that we made, all the garbage that has led us up to where we are right now, that by grace, we can be made right with God. Because God initiated it. It's his gift for us. It's our new identity. And we get to stand before God absolutely forgiven, loved, his child. That, my friends, is grace. That is what the Christmas story is all about. That is what Zechariah has recounted. The things that God has done in the past, how he's been faithful to their ancestors, the thing that God is currently doing by raising up John, who we know to be John the Baptist, who's the guy who's going to be telling everybody, hey, y'all, get ready. The Lord is coming, and he's going to make all things new. So grace is a gift from God. It is our identity. It is our standing before God. And as I've said several times this morning, number four, grace is ours to receive. God does not force it into our hands. It is ours to receive. It is a gift that we have to receive. Look at what John says. Zechariah says this about his son. You will tell his people, you might want to underline this, how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. That's what his son is going to get to do. His son is going to get to tell others about Jesus, about the Messiah, about the Savior, who is going to show them how to find salvation or forgiveness for their sins. In other words, he's going to get to tell everybody how they're going to be able to be made right with God through the Savior. Wouldn't you like that job? That would be amazing, wouldn't it? And then Romans tells us this, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this man, Jesus Christ. Now, here's the deal. Coming to church doesn't get that. Singing all the songs with Way FM doesn't get that. No diss against Way FM. It's the primary station in my car, except for right now because 106.9 is all Christmas all the time. So I listen to that. The things don't get us the right relationship with God. We have to receive it, every single one of us. There comes a moment in time where every single one of us, the gift is extended, and we have to take it. And we have to say, okay, it's mine. Because the Bible is clear on this, that we are made right with God by grace through faith in Christ alone, not by the works that we do. So do you know what, this Christmas, God has this amazing gift for you if you've never received it? Eternal life that begins today, this abundant life that begins today, this new life where the old is gone and the new is here, this gift of God's very presence, his Holy Spirit coming and residing inside of you and me, leading us and guiding us and teaching us in faithfulness and righteousness and holiness, so that what we've been is not who we are. What we're becoming is more and more like Jesus every day. That we are forgiven, that we are saved, that we are loved, that we are redeemed, that we are made right. That is the gift that we celebrate at Christmas, and that is a gift of grace. So grace is a gift from God that gives us a new identity that allows us to stand boldly and confidently before God, forgiven and saved and made right. It is the gift that we have to receive. Now, here's the deal. When we receive it, that means we do something with it. It's not the, okay, I've received my gift, now it goes on the shelf with all the other gifts that I never do anything with. But it's the gift that we carry around with us that begins to refine us, to define us, to guide us, to direct us. It's the gift that we have to listen to, where we're heading down a certain direction and that gift starts saying, no, 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 no. Or that gift says, yes, that way. Yeah, that's my girl. That's my guy. It's a gift that we take with us. But here's the catch. It's not just the gift that we take with us. It is ours, to use an awesome expression, to re-gift. In other words, number five, grace is ours to give. So it's not just something that we hold on to. It's something that we share and we give with the world around us. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has something to forgive. Grace forgives. Or as James Emery Wright, he says, make no mistake, when it comes to human interaction, grace is a choice, a decision made in reaction to a situation which creates one of two scenarios, graciousness or harsh judgment. I have often said, I hope as a pastor, you will extend to me as much grace as you extend to other people. And what my hope and prayer would be for you as well is that you would extend grace as much to somebody you love as somebody you don't love. That you would be conduits of grace. That you would be known for grace because you're freely giving it. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about that because it doesn't mean that when we extend grace that we put ourselves back in that same situation that caused hurt and pain and anger. Sometimes the most gracious thing we can do is to even step away from certain situations. Again, we could spend a lot of time talking about that, but that's not what I want to think about today. What I really want us to think about is this idea that we have to be conduits of grace. We have to extend grace. We have to give grace to others. Matthew writes these words of Jesus about grace. Check this out. Peter comes to Jesus and says this, Lord, how many times, I'll just put it in my modern vernacular, okay? Hey, Jesus, how many times do I need to forgive someone who sins against me? We all want the number, right? Like, is it seven times? That's a good number, right, Jesus? It's like biblical. It's the number of completeness. It's a whole number. It's a good seven. Is that a good number, Jesus, that I should forgive somebody? I just picture Jesus going, no. No. He replies, but 70 times seven. Now, before you do the math and you're like, cool, 490, that's it. This is when whole perfect numbers come in. Let me break it down for you. How often should I forgive someone who sins against me? All the time. All the time. Now, I'm standing up here as your pastor and saying, that's hard, right? It's hard. Again, but it doesn't mean that we have to place ourselves in situations that hurt us in the first place. It doesn't mean that we just give people free access to us. It's like, hey, just do that again, because I get to forgive you 490 times. No. But see, the problem is when we don't extend grace to others, that actually does more damage to us than it does to anybody else. And if you don't believe that, you just talk to somebody who's holding on to anger or resentment in their life. And most likely you would describe that person as a bitter person. At the very least, an unhappy person. So we are supposed to extend, to offer grace to others. Colossians 3:13, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Okay, that's not George's words, okay? That comes straight out of here. And notice what it says, forgive anyone, say anyone, because it's hard. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Again, this is not easy stuff. God does not call us to easy stuff. As a matter of fact, God calls us to die to ourselves, to live as Christ. What if Christ looked at all of us and said, no, that one thing you did, sorry. You, no, even though they don't know about it, that thing, no, you're out. Or what about you? Like, no, you don't get in either. This idea of grace being a gift, this is so radical. This is what gets the world's attention. When we choose grace, when we choose to live to embody grace, it not only changes us, but it changes the world. And as I've talked about these last couple weeks, I believe if we would do the things that these Christmas characters have called us to do, to choose gratitude, to choose generosity, today to choose grace, next week when we talk about choosing goodness, we'll become very different people. Our attitude will change. And as our attitude changes, we will experience not a perfect Christmas, but we may experience the best Christmas ever. So let's break it down one more time. What do we have to do to choose grace? What's our part in this relationship that God has called us to? Number one, we acknowledge that grace is a gift from God. It is something that God gives us. It is mercy. It is not merit. We don't work for it, buy it, earn it. It's given to us. So grace is a gift that we have been given by God. It is the basis for our identity of who we are. It is our standing before God, of being forgiven, being made right, being loved, being mine. It is ours to receive. We got the hand out, right? We've been given it. We've received it. But we also have to give it. If we do that, if we this Christmas choose grace, it not only will make this the best Christmas ever, it will change our lives. And as it changes us, it changes the world around us.